So we were away for 2 weeks, and then you remember we were here 2 weeks ago just for a week. We were here when Kim Miller came and preached, and then last week we went to Somerset West just to tell them what's going on. You know, when people hear it secondhand, then they start making their own assumptions, like, oh, maybe Willem and Leonie have run out of steam and they don't want to run Krabbo anymore. So just to go and give them proper context and to say, listen, there's a different season now for Willem and Leonie, and God's now brought us here in advance of that, and just to give them proper context and so they can understand where we're going as a congregation, and also to just to thank them as well. I mean, we've been there for 4.5 years after coming from Edgemead, so we'd built deep roots there with them. And it was actually very good timing as well with Joy's mom just having passed, because obviously the whole time we've been in Somerset West has been this whole journey with dementia. So it was actually nice to be able to just spend just time with them, just thanking them for walking with us. There were many of them supporting Joy, especially on the ladies' side, and the guys as well, supporting Skwanpa. So Skwanpa is now living in Somerset West, and he's part of the men's meeting, and he'll be able to go to church more regularly now that, that mom's gone. So he's not going to follow us here. He's got to build his own church life there, and we're supporting him and encouraging him in that. He's also 76. We'll be 76 in November. But God's got a plan for him. And now he's able to not just, God hasn't just freed us up by mom's passing, but freed him up as well. So we're excited what God's going to do for him. He can now, he could never host the men's meeting with Omar being there and just little things like that. So we're excited for what God's got on his plate. So let's just recap what we've been doing as a congregation. I have caught up on all the preachers because we've got some good recordings. So can we remember what Willem's been preaching on the last few weeks? Oops. Evangelism, thank you. Someone remembered. Evangelism. So Willem's been challenging us as a congregation, like the fact that we need to go and evangelize. Let me just do a time check. I'm conscious we got kids in the room, but I do have some pictures to try and keep us all engaged. So Willem shared on the fact that we need to evangelize. It's so important. It's such an important part of our walk to evangelize. Then he had a week on the practical side. How do we actually evangelize? And then what was the question he asked us last week? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you grounded? Are you assured of your faith? It's very difficult to go and witness to someone and explain to someone what God's done for you if you're not actually sure of your faith. And you've got to try and lead them to the Lord, and you're not actually sure whether you're saved. So we've got to be ready. We've got to make sure that we're ready, that we're grounded. Remember, Willem did it on the back of the fake rapture. And that was actually the morning that Skwanpa, I was joking on one of the groups saying, I'm going to sneak out of bed and see if Joy thinks I've been raptured. And then shame, I got the news about Skwanpa, so the joking all came to an end. But it was a very apt preach last week, yeah. So we're facing changes now in Krabbo, and God never sits still. God never leaves us alone. God's always moving people around and moving and changing, etc. And I mean, actually, 3 months, it's almost 4 months ago when I said to Somerset West, listen, I'll go and help Krabbo. Send Joy and I thought you guys were still, I thought we, but at that time you guys were still meeting in Kingsway. I thought it was a 9 o'clock start. And then when I got here, it's actually, no, we're moving to Applewood, and it's actually 9:30, which suits us a little bit better coming across the mountain. So already things were different, and now 3 months later, things are going to look very different, you know. So we are facing change, and it's not just for the Engelbrecht family, and it's not just for us, and it's not just for you guys to get used to us changing seats a little bit, but I think God's got something changes for us as a congregation. And as we were away for 2 weeks, I was working through the book of Deuteronomy and then got into Joshua, and I really felt there the changes that the Israelites were going through. I felt that was a bit of a sign to us, is that we've also got change coming. And it's just not just they had a leadership change, Moses and Joshua, but it was big change for them going into the promised land, crossing the Jordan. And I feel like God's also got change for us. And the word that God gave to Moses, which he passed on to the people, if we can start there, if we've got, please, Karla, Deuteronomy 31, is, you know, God didn't say to them, hey guys, good news, you've been in the wilderness for 40 years, but now we're going into the promised land. It's time to sit back, put your feet up, put the rugby on, you know, and we're going to chill now. It wasn't that sort of message. The Lord your God himself will go before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord did to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And that was the word that came through God to Moses, to the people. It's not that it's going to be cushy when we get into the promised land, but you've got to be strong and courageous, because it's been difficult in the wilderness, but there's nobody to fight in the wilderness. Now we're crossing over into the promised land, but it's a wonderful place, and everybody wants to be there. Now you're going to go fight off the Canaanites and actually take possession of this land. And then when we go into Joshua, and we look at Joshua 1, 3, verse 9, where Joshua takes over, and God says to him, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I've promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. So it's coming through again. And there's this theme that comes through Moses and Joshua and to the people, is that they need to be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. But how do we accomplish that? Look at some of the things that God says to Joshua. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So there has to be obedience. Do we see that coming through? The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Again, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we see what's coming through. It's God saying, you guys need to be obedient and you need to be in the word, and then I will be with you wherever you go. It's a great promise there from God, but he's encouraging them to be strong and courageous. And if we carry on with verse 10 and 11 of that same passage, did I not give you 10 and 11? But basically in 10 and 11, God says, go in and possess the land. So the promised land was given to them, but they still had to go and take it. They still had to go and fight for it. And that's what's something that we must remember as well, is God has got an inheritance for us here in Krabo and Elgin, and who knows how far God wants to stretch us. But we've got to go and take it. We can't just sit back and just hope that it will fall in our lap. We've got to go and take our inheritance and step out and be bold and be brave and courageous, strong and courageous. So something that Haya preached on in Somerset West last week, they were, funny enough, in the book of Joshua as well. And he spoke about when they crossed the Jordan. So now they had to cross the Jordan into the promised land. But and you'll probably hear, if you spend enough time with me, you'll hear a lot about stepping into the Jordan, because the Jordan River was in flood and the Levite priests had to step into the river with the ark while it was actually flooding. And it's not a little strumpy. I mean, it's a proper river in flood. So it's intimidating. And, you know, when they took that step of faith and they stepped into the river with the ark, then it stopped. So they had to take that step of faith. But the amazing thing is, for the river to have stopped there, God had already started stopping it further up. You see that? So they feel like, okay, the river's raging past us. We need to take the step of faith and step into it, and God will stop the river. But God was already working, I don't know how long before, probably a few hours before or minutes before, I don't know how long, but he'd stopped the river a few kilometers up so that it could already stop. And have we seen God going ahead of us? Was God working right now? Was he already ahead of us? What do we think? Ahead of us. Even Joy's story, God going ahead of us there, just in our circumstances. But here in Krabo as well. So when when I said, okay, listen, we feel like we need to go and serve in Krobo. We didn't know what God was planning now for October. We were back in June or whatever. God was planning a different route and putting us in position and using everybody, because we had a heart for Krobo, but we wouldn't have put our hand up if Richard didn't say at the Somerset West Elders meeting, guys, we need to go and help Willem more. And then I said, but I think he needs more than just us coming in now and again. Why don't we go and help them? And that was God already stopping the river, not through us, and it's not about me, but God was already, through Richard, through everybody involved, just starting to stop the river higher up so that we were able to step in now at this point with the different circumstances that they've got now. And then Sun Marie at the prayer meeting this morning, see, I remembered. Sun Marie said, you know, you have one cold day like this and then you've got to remember that it's not winter again. And that just spoke to me as part of my preach, because the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, so in Egypt they were in slavery, getting treated really badly. Now they're in the wilderness, so they're free from slavery. And they start grumbling because they're like, now where's my next meal going to come from? Where's the water going to come from? So like one bad circumstance, and they start looking back and saying, but are we back in Egypt? Wouldn't we be better back in Egypt, actually? And we're going to have tough times. We're going to have tough times as a congregation, and then you're going to say, geez, but why did God take Willem away? Hey, we were much better under Willem. And we're going to have tough times, but we've got to remember that God is working on us and we're progressing, and we've got to be shaped and molded, and we've got to find each other now as we go along. So maybe just quickly, maybe just a side thing, so my exact circumstances. So I've arranged with my work that from January I'm going to just work 3 days a week so that I'm able to give two days a week to ministry. And then I'm excited, and we want to come over when we can, get into your workplace, see what you guys do, meet with you, where it's practical. I know it's not, can't always come and stand next to you, next to a machine or whatever. But we want to invest, yeah. We want to invest time in Krobo. Go stand next to the lawnmower, yeah. But at least you come to me. Yeah, yeah. But it's going to be stepping into the river now, because now I'm actually still working 5 days a week in Cape Town, and I'm covering a position that's vacant, and we're recruiting. So it's like we're in the deep river now. But God will get us through it, and we must. Just so you know, if I don't answer your call straight away for the current circumstances, but really looking forward to serving more and in January being a little bit more freed up. Okay, so let's get into the preach. So 3 points about seeking strength and courage, because it's one thing to say we need to be strong and courageous, let's do it, but how do we do it? How do we practically be strong and courageous? And the first thing is position yourself in God. So we can't do anything unless we position in God. God is where our strength comes from. He's our provider. We're not going to be able to do anything unless we've positioned ourselves in Him. And Jesus, of course, is our perfect example. If we look at John 8, start at verse 13. The Pharisees challenged Him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. So Jesus like had the perfect identity because He knew who He was in God. And if we're not sure of our identity, if we're not rooted, as Willem said last week as well, if we're not assured about our faith, if we're not, what was the word? Ready. If we're not ready, if we're not assured, if we don't have our identity in Christ, then we kind of all over the place. So Jesus was a good example of having His true identity in Christ. And then in the same chapter from verse 27, they did not understand that He was telling them about His Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what pleases Him. So that's a very high standard, let's be honest. So, sorry, just go back. So He says, I only speak just what the Father has taught me, and I always do what pleases Him. So I think that's a very high bar that Jesus sets, but we must strive to be there. I mean, we say, we'll never get there. But if we reach for this, for the sun and we hit the moon, then we're already better than where we are. We've got to be striving to be in the will of the Father, to be seeking what He wants for us, to be doing what doing things in obedience, doing what He wants us to be doing. And Jesus was that example. Jesus was always seeking the Father. So, I mean, Jesus is God, but when He was here on earth in His earthly body, He had to constantly be checking in with God, constantly being washed in God's, in conversation with God, seeking God, what God wanted for Him. And then James 4, verse 7 to 8, where we need to draw near to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the more we draw near to God, the more He draws near to us. God's always there. It's us that tends to distance ourselves. And I had this picture on Friday night when I was preparing of being in a hot shower. Who loves a hot shower here? Fantastic. And as soon as you sort of step out of the hot water, you feel, especially in my bathroom, we've got a window right there, and you feel this cool breeze come in and you want to get back under the hot water. Or if you switch the tap off, then you suddenly feel, I'm now getting cold, especially in winter. That's almost for me like being in God's love, you know, positioning yourself in God, and you've just got this hot water and you're just feeling the warmth. But as soon as you step out of that, you can feel like you feel like you've stepped out, or if you close the tap. But it's us that closes the tap. God never goes away. The water's always there. The hot water's always available. Maybe in this province, eh? The hot water's always available. But we tend to switch it off, or we step out. And we've got to position ourselves in God so that we're getting that all the time. I thought about it this morning again, because with Gina, with her wrist operation, we switched showers this morning. And her shower's a lot weaker. So she was probably enjoying my shower this morning, which is a lot more forceful. But we've got to position ourselves in that hot water so that we can feel it coming down. And then we all know Romans 12 verse 2, don't conform to the pattern of this world. We've got to separate ourselves from the things of the world. We get so tied up in jobs and problems and whatever's coming our way and trying to conform with what's happening around us. We've got to be prepared to be different. But that takes courage. It takes a lot of courage to be different at work, or to be different to your hockey buddies, or whoever you spend time with. It's difficult to stand out from the crowd and be different. But we are called to be different. We've called in Romans 2 not to conform to the patterns of this world. So somebody that stepped out of the hot water, and here's a few pictures to try and keep the attention of the younger ones. If we can put Samson up. So Samson, he was, you know, in the Old Testament, not everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, like the New Testament, but Samson was one of those people that had the Holy Spirit poured out on him, and he killed 1,000 men in one shot, and, well, not with one shot, but in one event, and he killed this lion, and, you know, immense strength that came from the Holy Spirit. Why did his strength lose him? Why did his strength leave him? Disobedience, yeah. So our natural answer is, oh, because Delilah cut his hair. But it's the disobedience that caused the Holy Spirit to leave him, and that's when he lost his strength. So his strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was in the obedience of the hair and God actually pouring out his Holy Spirit on him. But he, because of a woman, and a lot of men fall because of women, or because the wrong... Okay, I'm going down a minefield here. A lot of men fall because of their wrong attitude towards women and not because of women. But Samson, he somehow got entwined with Delilah, and I've been reading this in Judges. And, I mean, she'd already three times said, you know, what makes you weak? And then he tells her some lie, and then she actually goes and does it and tries to get him captured, and then he breaks free. And after three times, then he still goes and tells her that it is actually his hair. So he was a bit off. But he was obviously like totally blinded by her beauty or their relationship. I've gone down a rabbit hole there. But so Samson was disobedient. He stepped out of that hot water and God actually lifted his spirit. And then the story ends well, where he's in prison and his hair grows back and he prays and he says, God, please come and help me. And then the Holy Spirit enters him and then he's able to push the pillars of the temple. I think you know how the story ends. But we need to position ourselves in God. And Samson had stepped out of the shower and he'd now stepped back in under the hot water, and he was able to have victory in the end. And then the second point is, position yourself in the body, in the Christian family. We have to position ourselves here as well. So we can't be an island. A lot of people say, you know, I've been so disappointed in church and I'm just doing my own thing, or we two buddies that get together. We cannot function like that as an island. Jesus modeled disciples and growing the church, and we've seen how it's done in the New Testament, and we try and follow that example of the New Testament church, and it's very much all coming together as different parts of the body and working together as a church body. And my second point is to position yourself in that body. Don't just get carried along by the body, but find your position in the team and play hard for Jesus and make sure that you're being used. Because if, you know, as the scriptures say, any part of the body is not functioning, the whole body tends to suffer. So how's it going with the wrist? The body is suffering because of the sore wrist. Even if you've got a sore pinky or a sore toe, it's amazing how it like irritates you and you start limping now just because you've got one sore toe. So every part of the body needs to function to make sure that the body is moving forward. 2 Chronicles 20:17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. So God often did that with the Israelites in the Old Testament, when they would have to be in battle, but he would dwindle their numbers right down. You remember Gideon only had an army of 300 people. But God says, take your position. And that's what I want to focus on there. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. So hold your position, stand firm. And each of us, it's important that we find our position in the family and that we stand firm together and we work together as a body. And then even in Joshua, where we've been looking, in Joshua 3, verse 3, something similar. So they're getting ready now to cross the Jordan. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So each person in that Israelite camp had their position, had their place, and they had to orderly move across. You can imagine how many people were there roughly, do you know, that crossed that Jordan in that Israelite camp? Any guesses? Where's my first bid? Got a 3 million? About 2 million, they say. So between men, wives, children, about 2 million people had to cross this river Jordan in flood, with the Levite priests now holding the ark in the middle of the river while they crossed across. So it was so important that they each knew where they fitted into the structure, because where was their position in the team or in the family when you're trying to cross everybody across. Hey, listen to my wife with the rugby analogy. I love it. Yeah, I mean, it's one of my favorite preachers is the number on your back, preaching about the rugby team and where you fit into your team. It's so important in any sport or anything like that you actually know where you fit into the team and you know what your role is. And sometimes you're going to play out of position. And for the rugby fans, you remember the last World Cup final, Dion Ferry was on the bench as a flank. Hooker got injured. He played most of the game at hooker, which he can play, but he played out of position for the day and we won the World Cup. So sometimes God uses us in a different position. Then we mustn't go, hey God, I'm not a preacher, I'm a Sunday school teacher, but God might use you in a different context. So I'm not good with young adults, but God might use you in that context. So we've got to be, not just find our position and sit there for 40 years, we've got to find our position, but be flexible to be used by God. Where does God want me now? Not like to use me now for the next 20 years. Parts of the body I spoke about. And then if you can put up the pictures of the branches, I might have alluded to this before, is when you've got a tree or a shrub that looks like that with a lot of branches, if one of the branches dies or comes loose, it'll probably stay in position because it's such a mangelmus of branches. And that can happen in church. So you might have someone in the church that actually steps out of the position of God. They actually disconnected from the tree. But because the church is so strong, you can't actually notice straight away that the branch has actually died because it's being held up there by the rest of the church. So we've got to look out for each other. That's why we proactive with each other and we challenge each other and we say, Mark, how's it going in your marriage? How's it going at Grow Strong? You know, is it? We don't just wait for him to come and say, listen, I'm struggling with this or that, but we need to challenge each other and say, how are you doing? Are you actually still connected to the tree, or you're just being held up by the other branches? Some of the guys also talk about just being carried along by the river. You know, so when fish are going along, if the river's flowing and there's a dead fish, it'll probably just flow along with them as well. And the Joshgen River can get so strong in the 412 River that we can just get carried along with it and we're not actually participating. So we need to position ourselves in the body. And also don't wait. Mark mustn't wait for me to come and say, he must come to me and say, listen, can we have a catch-up? Because I'd actually just like to be accountable in these areas. Even when it's going well, and we get into this bad mindset of thinking we're going to get a, they used to call it a clappuccino back in Willem's day, where you think the only time the elder or your comm leader wants to meet with you is when they want to like speak negative or you know, find, they've got something that they found that they want to reprimand you on or address in your life. But we've got to, we must have regular interactions when it's going well, and then it's a lot easier when it's going more difficult. If we build bridges in our relationships, then when it comes to the difficult conversations, they're actually not that difficult because we've got strong relationships with each other. And then the third thing is to position yourself for evangelism. So we're not here to just be a little club or a little Christian gathering. We're here to advance God's kingdom. So if we're not interested in evangelism, then we're going to stagnate. We've got to always be looking about how can we go out and take Portrefir and take Arabella, or how can we bring in the parents and the teachers from Applewood, and how can we bring in the colleagues from Vintage or wherever it is, and our neighbors there in Grabo. How do we bring people in to advance God's kingdom here and to take ground? And, you know, it's almost like we've got the cure for cancer. We've got something better than the cure for cancer. If you had the cure for cancer or the cure for COVID, wouldn't you be out there, you know, spreading the news that you've got that? You know, we've got the answer for eternal life here, and we've got to go out and share that with people and bring people in. So we really need to position ourselves for evangelism, and that's for all of us. So, and that's where we mustn't now say, listen, I don't know my Bible. I'm not a Bible scholar. I mean, how must I go and share? And it's always just about sharing our own story. That the best story we've got to tell is our own story, because we know exactly how our story worked. We can share how God impacted our lives. So that is the story that we need to tell. And those are some of the examples we see in the Bible. So if we can put up the lame man. So the lame man was sitting at the pool at Bethesda. And Jesus came and he healed him because he was waiting for his opportunity and he didn't have any buddies to help him get into the pool. Jesus came and said, pick up your mat, walk. And he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know anything about what Jesus was ministering about. But what he did know is that Jesus healed him. And that was his story and that's what he shared. So that was his testimony. And people were impacted by the lame man going out. And people would say, but isn't this the guy that's been sitting here for all these years? And that was his story. The woman at the well, if we can put her up. She also, Jesus came and spoke with her, and he forgave her of her sins. Remember, she had multiple husbands, and she was amazed that Jesus knew this, and she was just so amazed that she went and shared that story as well. Again, didn't know anything about Jesus, but just knew what he had done for her. So we don't have to know. We need to study our Bible, and need to get to know Jesus. But we mustn't wait till we're a Bible scholar before we go and share with someone. We can share our story. And the blind man, the blind man was in my devotion this morning. And the blind man says, he's actually got the best line. Because the Pharisees are now so perplexed by Jesus healing this blind man that they're trying to find a loophole. And then they pull his parents in and they say, are you sure this is your son? And they say, yeah, this is our son. We recognize him and he was born blind. And they're confirming this, but they're very careful. They don't want to get sucked into this argument. So they say, but he's a grown man. You can ask him. And they sort of exit the scene. And they keep quizzing this blind man about what actually happened. And he's like, guys, I don't know any of the answers to your questions, but what I do know is I was blind and now I see. And it's such a beautiful line of what Jesus did for him. It's like, guys, I don't know anything, but I know that I was blind and I can see. And that's such a perfect testimony about what Jesus did specifically for him. And each of us have got a very different story. And some of us have like raised in the church and some very, very different. And God uses all our testimonies. So for those of us that grew up in the church, we witnessed to different people, to someone who was maybe on drugs or something. You know, so God uses all of us in our different circumstances to be able to witness to people. Matthew 5, verse 16. If we can put that up. Carla's multitasking. She's also taken ownership of the cat. So thank you. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So most of our evangelism, most of our testimony is the way we live our life. And I'm actually duplicating about what Willem said 3 weeks ago. And he was talking about how we evangelize. Because he said, and he got Mark to actually quote that line. So maybe Mark can do it before I mess it up. He's not listening. That's fine. He said, on every occasion, evangelize and sometimes use words. Thank you. So at all times, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So that means live the gospel. Let your life be the testimony. And that's often how we get through a lot of our colleagues, because our colleagues can see that we're different. And I think Willem used the example in that preach where he was like a covert Christian at work, and then when something happened, they said, Willem, will you any bit me? And then he's like, how did they know? You know, because if we live out our faith at work, then people will notice that we're Christians. They will recognize that. And that's how we need to shine out before Jesus. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So we must always be ready. Always be ready to share. So when your colleague comes and says, but I see that you're different. What makes you different? Then don't sort of cower away. Then that's the opportunity to say, because Jesus changed my life, because I'm serving him, because I'm plugged into a church, however your angle is, be ready to give that reason. And that's why in church and in community, let's practice giving our testimony. So you must have your 3-minute version and then your long version. Because sometimes you've only got a short time. It might be somebody that's serving you in a petrol station or a cashier, whatever it might be. But it might also be a colleague that you can sit with for half an hour. So have your 2 testimonies ready, that you're ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. So how do we drive out hate in people's hearts? Because there's a lot of that around us. I mean, you'll come across maybe even extended family members or colleagues where there's the sort of hatred in their hearts. How do you drive out hate? It's an easy answer. With love, yeah. So you drive out hate with love. And how do you drive out darkness in people's lives? Light, yeah. Easy answer. See, I ask easy questions. So that's how, it's not rocket science. We must just love people. So even when people are hard towards us, you respond in love. When people are bringing darkness, Yuri, respond with light. And that's how we also evangelize and bring people in. And then just 2 last pictures, just to share something quickly from our trip. So the very first, I can put the palace up first. So on our first day and our second day, we saw this incredible contrast. So the first day we went into Munich, and this palace is there, and you can spend 3 hours just going from room to room to room, and every room is just covered with gold leaf, and they have paintings, stuff actually painted on the walls, painted on the ceilings. There's these carvings, like statues, and you just go from room to room, and there's all of this, and this is the most incredible room. It's a big banquet hall. And it's very long. I don't know if you can really see on the picture. And it's the most ornate room that you'll ever see. It's really incredible. I think they said it's the most ornate north of the Alps, because there's, I think, a lot of this in Italy and so on. But incredible, like, time and money spent on honoring individuals. And then if you go to my last picture of Dachau, Then on day two, we went to this concentration camp in Dachau, and that's the area where they've got these standing cells. Standing cells means the prisoners have to stand the whole time. They're not even allowed to sit or lie down. So we went to the total opposite. So day two, we saw like the worst of the worst, how man can actually treat another man. So it was, I shared with the family, and we kind of all saw it, that on day one, we saw how man can go over the top in terms of spending time and money on honoring just like one royal family. And then day two, we had this incredible, like, how bad can man treat another man? So it's like the two extremes. So we've also got to be conscious on how are we treating man? So that's like the two extremes. We're somewhere in between. So we must be careful about not giving too much honor to man, but we must also respect man and treat man well. But how we live our life, how we impact people is so important. Our relationships are so important. And at Joy's mom's memorial yesterday, Richard had a wonderful message. I mean, Willem was online. He also said it was an incredible message. And he was just reminding, because there were a lot of unsaved people in the room, just reminding us, firstly, about salvation, but also to be so intentional with relationships now. We don't know if we're all going to be here tomorrow. So we've really got to make sure we've got to build into our relationships, build into your family, into church, build into your colleagues, build into your extended family, that aunt that's always giving you a hassle or whatever it might be. We've got to be so intentional in our relationships because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And how we treat people is so important. Okay, I'm going to land it there. Yeah, let's stand together. Yeah, let's pray together. Yeah, Father, firstly, we just want to thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us, Lord. We know that you've got plans for us as a congregation, for us as individuals, Lord. You work in each one of our lives. You've already mapped it out. You've already stopped the river kilometers up already, Lord, for each of us. And you've got a plan for each of our lives. And it's for us to step in and take that and to really take hold of what you've got for us and not to fear, Lord. But it's, I think naturally we fear change. So I want to pray for all of us this morning, Lord, that you will just give us a heart that is strong and courageous, that you'll give us boldness to not just go out and witness to people, but to also take hold of whatever you've got for us, whatever ministry or wherever you want to move us, Lord, that we will be brave in doing so, that we will take hold of what you've got for us, Lord. And just help us, Lord, to position ourselves in you, Lord. We always want to be positioned in you. We want to position ourselves in your body, Lord, and we want to position ourselves for evangelism, Lord. So, Lord, we bring ourselves together as a congregation this morning, Lord. We offer ourselves up to you, Lord. Help us, Lord. And then just while we're standing, so the theme really this morning, and it started even when Peter Strubel walked in this morning, he says, is the theme maybe joy this morning? And it came through in the prayer meeting, and it came through during the worship, is just we've got to be a people of joy. You know, so we need to go and take the land, but it mustn't be a heavy for us. We've got to do everything in joy. Everything, every time we meet together, are we sharing our joys together? And I got the scripture 1 John 1 from verse 3. We proclaim to you what ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. So everything we do, every single thing we do should be wrapped up in joy. And I think Psalm 42, you might not recognize the number, but you'll recognize the words. As the deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshippers, leading a great procession to the house of God. And then I want to skip ahead. Now I'm deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I heard the tumult of the raging seas, as you waved and surging tides swept over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And though each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, and my Savior and my God. And he's crying out to God, saying, why am I discouraged? And we never have to be discouraged. And Willem said it earlier. When we plugged into God, when we positioned in God, we never need to be discouraged. And we're just feeling this morning that we want to make sure that we are all receiving God's joy. So let me just close our eyes again. And if there's anybody this morning that is just feeling in a place where you can't experience God's joy, there's just something weighing you down. It could be family matters or work matters or finances, whatever it might be. If you can just come forward, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Anybody who's just struggling to really experience joy. And joy is not happiness. You know, we can sometimes be unhappy. Things happen, school and my passes away, we get unhappy, but we always find the joy of the Lord. Anybody this morning that'd like us to pray for them?
I just want to add on to what Craig is saying. Sometimes we get an invitation like this and it's like, no, I should be okay. I'm okay. I'm fine. But as he was preaching, I wrote down some symptoms. And if you want to know if you need prayer this morning, just check if you've got one of these symptoms. And I want to say, if you've got one of these symptoms, then God wants to do something in your life this morning, and you should not let this opportunity go by. So what I wrote here was this, and he talked about positioning yourself under the shower. I love that. It's that place where you are free from anything that can hinder you from walking on what the Lord has and walking in that thing. And the one thing that I wrote here was anxiety. Are you suffering from anxiety? Are you carrying anxiety? Are there times where you're lying in bed and you're thinking about tomorrow and you're stressing about it? Or there's a situation in your life where you are worried about this specific thing. And the Lord wants to come this morning and he wants to place you under the shower in his presence and free you from anxiety. Are you struggling with fear that there's something, a situation or something in your life? Maybe it is something that you know is going to come at some point. Death, maybe. Maybe it is illness or sickness. Maybe it is for your partner. But are you struggling with fear? The other thing that I felt the Holy Spirit was anger. Are you struggling with anger? Are you angry at something? Are you angry at a situation? If you've got anger in your heart, it is going to keep you from being strong and courageous in the Lord. And he's going to keep you from standing in the shower of the presence of the Lord. The fourth and second last thing is discouragement. Maybe you've suffered some discouragement. You haven't done something wrong, but something happened to you. And through that thing that you just became so discouraged, and you thought to yourself, I'm never putting myself into that position again. And the Lord wants to come and heal you from that discouragement this morning, so that you are in a place where you will be strong and courageous again. And the last one is a spirit of heaviness. And Joy actually came just in the worship, and she said, I feel the Lord wants to free people from depression this morning. And there's a lot of different ways of depression, and I want to go into that whole debate of what is depression, what is not depression. The Bible speaks about a spirit of heaviness. Sometimes you just feel heavy, and you don't know what's going on. It's almost you're looking at other people and they've got the ability to dance in front and do all kinds, but you just don't have it. And that's a spirit of heaviness. And the Lord wants to come and lift that off of you this morning. So I want to echo this invitation that Craig has. The Lord wants to do something this morning. He's here. Maybe the worship guys can come to the front and maybe just bring some atmosphere into the place. But don't hesitate. Come to the front and let's pray together. And we're going to trust the Lord to do something in your life this morning. Either fear, depression, anger, spirit of heaviness, discouragement. Come and let's trust in the Lord to do something this morning. Because we're moving forward. And we want everybody to move forward with us into what the Lord has for us. And for that, we're going to need to be strong and courageous together in this. So come. Come. Those of you that is in the seats, you're more than welcome to join us to pray. And it's not elders that pray for people. We pray for one another. So come and join us and pray for someone that is standing in front. And let's trust the Lord. It's not a work that eldership does. Craig isn't going to free people this morning from depression. Jesus is. And so come and pray with us and trust the Lord with us.